So I want to start by confessing to you that I'm probably like a lot of you, that I sometimes can be impressed by things that are on the outside of a person. Like maybe how tall they are, how strong they are, how fast they are, or how they could dunk a basketball, or how they could catch a football, or maybe even sometimes it could be things that come out of their brain, like how they speak, what they say, you know, how they get their point across. Maybe it also could be things like how successful somebody is at what they do, or how brilliant they are, or what they invent, or what they cause to have happen, you know. I mean, God's made all different kinds of people, but sometimes, and probably most commonly, we measure people by things that are on the outside of a person, not things that really are on the inside of a person. We have a little bit of a disadvantage in that we really can't see into the heart of a person, but we can see what they do on the outside. But sometimes we're looking at the wrong things when we're thinking about a person. I remember like myself, like just always being like very impressed if there was like some really big muscular guy that was one of my football coaches or something when I was younger. I had this one guy, he had a tattoo on his arm. It said grape juice. He had a humongous bicep, and he was a soldier in the army, and all my coaches were soldiers in the army. But I remember this guy just looking up to this guy, and us kids, us younger kids, thought that guy is the coolest guy. You know, look how big and awesome and strong he is. You know, and he's coming out coaching us, and we loved it. You know, so we do that all the time. But God doesn't do that, right? God doesn't have to do that. He's not so impressed. You know, like, God's not impressed with how strong somebody's legs are. He's not impressed with how big somebody's fortune is, or how fast they run a mile, or things like that, right? You know, you never want to race God. You don't even want to play golf against God, right? He would win every time. I mean, the idea of perfection, you think about that too. This idea, we have this idea of sin as being missing the mark, right? Missing the mark. You have the archer aiming for the mark. It's like hitting bullseye is perfection. And it, like for us, like every once in a while, we might hit bullseye. But God hits it every time. Every single time. Continually, again and again and again. He's always right. He's always perfect, you know. And so that's why I say it would be bad playing golf with God, because he would probably score 18. You know, 18, you know, just hole in one in every hole. Anyway, so today we're going to continue, and you'll see exactly how this fits in to what I want to share with you today. But let's take a moment, let's pray before we get into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the time and place that has been set apart for you, for us to gather together, to open your word together, to hear public reading of scripture and teaching. And I pray that you would open our hearts to pay attention today to what's being said in your word, Lord. And beyond just the words that I say, what you say in your word, Lord, and what these words say about you. So teach us today and shape us, make us into the people you want us to be. We pray that you'd come into our lives and into our situations, our common situations even. Think about our marriages, our families, how we parent, what we do, what kind of people we are in our jobs. We pray that you come into all those areas of our life, Lord, and shape us and grow us and mature us and make us more than we currently are, Lord, in you. Thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you'll remember last week, I said it was kind of a hard sermon just because some of the parts of it, but Samuel had addressed Saul, and Saul, the king of Israel, had been completely disobedient, and this was kind of the real trigger, although it had begun earlier. We had already had word earlier that he was going to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to somebody else, but this was kind of like the last big thing before that happened. And I think going on in the future, there's going to be a real time of transition, a long time of transition. This is probably not even the worst thing that Saul does. He does some worse things after the fact, after this happens. But as Samuel was talking to him and telling him that the Lord was going to take the kingdom and give it to somebody better than him, it says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And that's where we concluded last time, you know, that we have this Samuel leaving and going back to his home, And him really grieving, him really being sad over Saul. And it describes the Lord as having regret, the Lord having regret. It's not that the Lord was surprised or changed his mind or something like that, or thought that he made a mistake by putting Saul in there. But he was sad in his heart about Saul and what Saul had done and how he had turned away from the Lord. So Samuel's grieving. He's grieving. And if you think about the kind of grieving that Samuel has, it's the kind of grieving that we're probably familiar with. When something has a lot of promise and something really looks good and it doesn't really go the way that we hope that it would go. Right? We think about it like in terms of maybe it could be something that especially happens in the life of people. Something that happens like a young person has promise. They look like they're going to do something. You invest a lot in them. Think about Samuel. He's like a mentor to Saul, teaching him about the Lord, bringing him along. He's the one that God sent to anoint him as king. All this is happening. And yet, this young man that grew into an older man, as he sees him, he's turned away from the Lord and he hasn't fulfilled who he is supposed to be in the Lord. So Samuel was really sad about that. I think there's other ways that we could relate about it. Sometimes things don't go the way that we hope that they're going to go. You could think in terms of a job, maybe. Maybe it's a job or a situation, something that happens. Another thing that I think really is fitting in this is a marriage. When we have marriages that fail, marriages that end in divorce and those kind of things, we look at and we hope for so many better things. And if you think about it, you could kind of probably relate to what's being said here. Like it's just sad. You just grieve over it, right? There's a sadness in our hearts over those things. So Samuel went back to his home, and this is something that I think really probably slowed him down. He was down on his face about it. He was down and out. He was depressed. He was anxious. He was all those things. So that's where we pick up in chapter 16. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" So just pause there for a moment, talk about what we just read there. And as I picture it, I picture Samuel, this grieving, this sadness that he had about King Saul had him stopped in his tracks, and he wasn't moving forward in life anymore. He was depressed, right? And sometimes we could relate to that, right? Maybe we've been there in that place. Or maybe something hasn't gone the way that we hoped it would go. And we just sit there and it's in our mind and we just think about it, but it's completely stopped us from continuing to go forward. And a lot of times we grieve over things and we question things and we want things to be different and we can't let go of things that God actually wants us to let go of. Like God has moved forward, but we haven't moved forward. And that's really what's happening here in this story, in this case, for Samuel. God has moved forward. He has made his decision about Saul, and he's moving forward, and he has a new king in mind, and he has a transition plan, and it'll take a long time, but God's not in a hurry, right? His timing is a little bit different than ours, but he's got this plan in mind. But yet, Samuel is still looking back with sadness on what could have been. And God says, this is a gentle rebuke when God comes to me. He says, how long? How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to sit here depressed? How long are you going to be in this position? It's time to move forward, to let go of the past, to let go of that thing, to let go of the hopes that you have and move forward. And I don't even probably have to spell it out for you. For so many of us in our lives, like we're holding on to something in the past that God wants us to let go of. We're looking back instead of looking forward. You know, God wants us to move on, but we haven't moved on. And one of the things is, I thought about this, is I have to be saying this to you right now. And I'm just speaking in general. I'm not speaking to any particular person or situation. But you think about it. When somebody is grieving and hurting and experiences loss, sometimes that loss is death or things like that, you actually don't go to a person and you don't say, come on, you just got to get over it. How long are you going to be doing this, right? Like I'm not allowed to do that. And I shouldn't do that. And that's not what we do. And that's not what we're saying here. But there's actually only one person that can do that and has permission to do that, and that's God. Amen. And God does do that to us sometimes. I don't know when the right moment or the right time. I don't feel like I'm the one that needs to do that. But like as you just think in general terms, you look at the scripture, you look at what the scripture's saying, like sometimes it is that we're stuck in the past. We're holding on to some hurt. We're holding on to something, some loss that we have. And this is maybe just a gentle way that God is saying, all right, how long are you going to do that? I got something for you. I got a mission. I got a plan. I got something you need to do for me. So with Samuel, it was to move forward. God had a new plan, a new mission for him. He says, how long are you going to do this? I need you to go. I need you to fill up your horn with oil, and I need you to go. And so filling up his horn with oil there, just in the most immediate sense, is God is going to send him, and he tells him he's going to send him to go and anoint a new king, and to anoint him with oil, probably olive oil. He's going to anoint him with oil as he goes, not oil like petroleum that we have or something like that, but olive oil based on the trees and plants and things that they had there. But he's going to go. And this there's probably more symbolism in there than we realize. It's not immediately clear. It doesn't really say it there. But whenever like God anointed the king, like it even happened with Saul, he anointed him with oil, but the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. Amen. Holy Spirit rushed upon him. And even the horn itself is like a sign of power and strength. So you could think about this idea of being anointed with oil. What he's going to be sent to do is to go anoint the new king, the man who's going to be the new king of Israel, anoint him with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to do the job that he's going to be set apart to do. That he's sending him to do this. But as I think about it, you know, as he's saying, like, you have got to move past your grief, and you've got to prepare to do what I'm calling you to do, to go on the mission that I'm calling you to go on. And then you have to actually go, and you have to do that. And then the Lord said this. He said, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now remember, I'd said this earlier, like when you look at this, you look at the story and everything that's happened, and just understand, we don't believe these are myths or something like this. These are stories of things that actually happened and things that God actually did and actually happened in people's lives. This is not just symbolism or something like that, but these are actual events. God actually spoke to Samuel, said these things, these things happened. But if you kind of follow what's happened in the story is that Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you the king that you're asking for. I'm going to start off, I'm going to give you the king that you're asking for. And I'm actually going to give him, he's going to look just like you would expect him to look. He's going to be the most handsome guy in all of Israel. And he's going to be taller than everybody else. And everybody's going to look at him in awe and be like, oh man, look at him. Kind of like I was saying in the beginning, right? We look at men and we go like, man, that guy is a specimen. We're like surprised. Now, I kind of ruined it for everyone at youth group the other day. And I don't anyone of you do this. Please don't do this, okay? Because they did it at youth group, and it just got out of control. Youth group gets out of control sometimes, okay? I told them, I said, you guys think The Rock is a pretty impressive guy. Like, physically, you look at him. I said, there's a picture on the internet of him standing next to Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley. And you will never, ever see The Rock again the same way if you look at that picture, right? You're like, wow, he's really not that big compared to those other guys. So, and there's always somebody bigger, right? But we get impressed by people and their outward appearance. And that was the king that they gave him. They gave him one that looked really good, that really looked the part. But he didn't, and he didn't have it together. And he's actually shallow, and he's insecure, and we see all those things play out. And he's impatient. And he does what the Lord doesn't want him to do and what he's commanded to not do. And then he's only half obedient. And then he probably lies about it and does these things, right? So God tells Samuel to go. Now he's going to give him his king, the king that he selected, the one that's going to be the one that he wants to be king. Now, by the way, this king that the Lord selects, this king isn't perfect either. He's just a man. And no man is perfect. And men do all kind of things and have all kind of flaws. If there's anything that we've taken from this, and some of you don't even realize, we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as having faith in God, as being examples to us. We're going through all those people. Every single one of them, without doubt, had faith, but every single one of them had big issues and big problems and sinned and did all kinds of things that we would be like, what? I can't believe this person is doing this. And David will be like, he'll be the same, just like the others. But this is the king that the Lord's provided. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, well, let's just pause there for a minute. He says, I'm concerned that if I go to anoint another king, that the current king will not like that, and that he will kill me. Right? That makes a lot of sense if you think about it that way. Sometimes you can read it and be like, well, actually, boy, didn't Samuel just like correct Saul and didn't he do all these things right? Yeah, he did. But at the same time, he knows Saul too, and we don't know exactly how much time has passed here. But this makes perfect sense. If somebody's going to anoint a new king while the current king is alive, that's kind of really an act of war right there, right? And he would try to kill him for that. And so Samuel's concerned about that. He asked probably a good question. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Because, yeah, you are going to go. He's not lying here. He says, you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice to me there, but you're going to do this other thing here at the same time too. He says, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me, him, who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And so this is good. Samuel gets out of his grief. He leaves that behind and he goes and he obeys the Lord and he goes, right? The other part about this go, it reminds me of when Jesus says to us in the Great Commission. What does he say to us? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, right? And I don't know if I missed any of that, but that's the idea. It's like, but it's go. Go, go, go and do this. Go and serve. Go on the mission that I put before you. And Samuel, he went, and he did it. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? Do you come peaceably? Now, there are actually several other occasions in the scripture where that's kind of a little bit of a common greeting when the judge or the priest comes that you want to know, okay, are you here? Are you here peacefully or have we done something wrong? It reminds me a little bit, not just a little bit, and this has nothing, like, I don't know why this is the case, but every once in a while, like, if I say to somebody, hey, man, I need to talk to you about something in my office. Can you come to my office and talk to me about something? Like, inevitably, like, every time I've done that, somebody's like, is everything okay? What'd I do? You know? And I know the same feeling, too, because when somebody calls me up, like, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. Like, my first thought all these years has always been like, oh, shoot, what did I say? You know? How did I hurt somebody's feelings? You know, what was it? And I would say in my time here doing this, now I've been pastor here for probably about 15 years. Actually, don't really remember that many times. I don't even know if I remember any times where that fear and concern I had about it being me that actually did something wrong is usually somebody calling on me to talk to me about some other situation or struggle that they have or something like that. But I think it's pretty normal when somebody of this significance comes to your town, you know, unannounced and unplanned. It's like, what's going on? Is everything okay here? And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. All right, this verse is actually really cool when you think about it. So it can take a little time. We just don't fly over it. But he's speaking to the elders of Bethlehem. And he says that he's come there to sacrifice and he wanted to invite them to be with him. And he said, you should consecrate yourself. You need to consecrate yourself and then come. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? To consecrate yourself to consecrate anything, is to set it aside and know that it's sacred and that it's for God and his purpose. That's what consecration is. So he says, you need to set yourselves aside from, you know, what's common and what's unclean. And you need to be also just knowing that there's something significant here. You need to consecrate yourselves. And then he said he consecrated Jesse's family. So this meeting that they're going to have and what they're going to do is going to be a somewhat private gathering of the elders and Jesse and his family. It's not. I don't think it's open to everybody as you look at it, but he told them to consecrate themselves. And this is something that they could do, right? They could actually set themselves apart and they could do that. And in the Jewish law, you know, they had certain things they'd have to follow to do that, right? And there's a whole idea of ceremonial cleanliness and those kind of things that you would do. Now, we know all those things, though. They were all on the outside. Again, what God is concerned with is what's in the heart, but he really wanted them to consecrate themselves in a way that through their heart they were set apart for the Lord and the family was set apart for the Lord. Now, the reason why I think this is actually such a great verse for us to stop and think about is for our own selves, right? Can we consecrate ourselves today? Amen. We can consecrate ourselves today, and we can look at ourselves that way, and we can think about ourselves that way. And in fact, we should. We should. We should realize, if we're in Christ, this only makes sense if you're in Christ, if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, you're here today, you're not a believer, I want to invite you to be a believer. Place your faith in Christ today. Believe in Him. Believe in the work that He did on the cross. Believe that the Bible's true, and receive Him as your Savior. You know, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. He promises He'll save you. He promises you eternal life, right? So these things make sense, you know, if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, it talks about also every day picking up your cross and following Him, right? It's a similar kind of idea of consecrate. But every day you look at your life and you be like, you don't start the day just, you know, thinking, oh man, you know, what's today about? Why am I here? What's happening? I'm down about this or that or whatever. But one of the things we should do is we should say, wow, I am here because the Lord. I'm here to serve the Lord. My life is set apart unto the Lord. I am consecrated to Him. You know, when you go places and you do things, you think that way. It helps you. Actually helps you. You pick up your phone and you look at your stuff on your phone and you think about it. Like, am I looking at stuff that a person who's consecrated and set apart for the Lord should be looking at on my phone right here? There's a lot of stuff that's just trying to come into your household through your phone, right? We used to have that problem, right? But am I consecrated? Am I doing this because I'm set apart to the Lord? And try to live your life in a way that's more consistent with being consecrated. Consecrated. Now, another way I think about it is, too, you came to church today. Raise your hand if you're here, please. Just raise your hand. Everybody who's here. Okay, you're all here. Okay. You're here. When you came here today, did you actually spend some time before you came here consecrating yourself? Readying your heart? Like, I'm going to church. I'm going to be with other believers. I'm going to hear the word proclaimed and taught. I need to take some time and I need to consecrate myself, to ready myself, to set myself apart, maybe to turn off a lot of things and know that I'm going, and I'm going to hear and listen, but I'm also going to serve, and I'm going to pray for something, and I'm doing these things, but this is something I'm setting myself apart. Maybe some people think like, oh, I go to church. I didn't get anything out of going to church. Like, okay, I don't know why you didn't. Maybe because God hasn't opened up your heart to hear what's actually happening and what's actually going on. But what did you give? What did you do? What did you bring? Like, did you consecrate yourself aside to come and think like, I'm going to lift somebody up today. I'm going to encourage somebody that we're not running this race alone. Amen. So, you know, let's think about this idea of being consecrated. Also, like, so cool when you think about it. You think about, Eric always talks about being in church. I think you guys probably know Eric thinks we should be in church, right? We should be in church. Probably what you don't know, and I don't know, I'm going to take a chance and say this, Eric. You don't know, like, I mean, Eric's been through some things in his life, and there was a time when he fell out of being in church, and he realizes those were some lost years in his life, and those he got it back, and he doesn't want anybody else to lose it. Is that fair, Eric? Yeah, because I know you, and I know what it's about. Like, it's not like a burden or a duty or something like that, but it's what God tells us to do, but sometimes we fall out of it. So I'm thinking about it like this idea of consecration. We consecrate this time and this place every week to gather together and to proclaim the word and to worship and serve together and gather as His body together in this way. It's a consecrated place, and it's a consecrated time. It's not the only one that we have, but it is a special time. And then you have more of that. And I would also hope that these relationships that we have together are consecrated for the Lord. They're set apart for the Lord. Amen? Amen. How many of you like that verse? That's a good verse. That's a real good verse. Man, you know what I did today? I do it different all the time. Sometimes I have my tablet. Sometimes I just have my Bible. Today I just printed off all these sheets with highlights and notes and things on it. I forgot I had this. I haven't even looked at it one time. I mean, the memory of it is there. Okay? So, consecrated. Being consecrated. It's a really neat thing. So, I would take that home with you. Make that your homework. Live your life as someone who's consecrated. Amen. So, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Samuel kind of doesn't have it all figured out either. And the Lord has to correct him. So first thing Samuel sees is Jesse's oldest son. And he says, look at this guy. I could just tell looking at him that this guy must be the king, right? He's probably the tallest, the strongest, the best looking, you know, as you look at it. He sees this. So surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Maybe this is going to be a short gathering, you know. We've got him right here. Here he is. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Here's a key verse for today. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture. Amen. The fact is, that's there because we do that. And I told you that I did that, and I still do that sometimes, you know. But God, he doesn't do that. He doesn't think the way we think. He doesn't evaluate people the way we evaluate people. We look on the external. God looks inside the heart. Right? And he says, this guy, he looks the part. He's a lot like Saul. You know, we're not going down that road again. We're going a different place, right? So we can't do it exactly like God does it, right? But we can try to do it, and sometimes it means taking time to maybe get to know a person's heart, right? God really knows. God just doesn't look the way a person looks on the outside. Now, we have a lot of things that can be like this, you know, in our world. Like, for instance, like a guy could be in a Pikachu-like outfit, and you might not know. You might be like, what's up with this guy? You know, but you don't see his heart. You don't know where his heart is, right? Some of us were playing some games the other day, and there was a question in the game, like, what would prevent, we all had to answer this question about this person. I was like, what would prevent people from picking me up as a hitchhiker? That was Rob's question. I was like, man, that's a hard one to answer, you know? It's kind of a funny thing there, but sometimes we just look at a person on the outside and we think, oh yeah, man, that person's not, look, that person's got problems, that person's got issues, right? Look at them, you know? Look at his hair. Can you believe that? You know, look at his outfit, you know? We could think these things are, well, man, that person's down and out, but like we see all these people, but we actually don't see into their heart. We don't know their heart. Or maybe we could see a person like, man, look at that guy. He's really got it together. He's so good looking. Look at him. He's got everything, but we don't really realize that it's all just shallow. It's not anything. There's no substance there. Now, the most important part of that is not just like how well somebody has it together or doesn't have it together, is do they have faith? Do they believe in the Lord? Are they a person who honors God with their life? And the difference, the real difference between Saul and David was that David was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, and he was going to honor God in that way. He wasn't going to get everything just right, but he was going to be a man of faith and continue to be a man of faith. And so God sees things different. Now, we can apply this in a lot of different ways, right? First of all, you can actually apply it in even, you know, dating, relationships, those kind of things. You know, as you think about, like, when we go out and do that, or younger people go out and do that, a lot of times you're just looking on the outside, and you don't even really, like, know what the person's like, but you're just so in love with the way that they look. Right, but there's more to it. You want to really get to know a person and really get to know their heart, and it takes us so much time to get to know a person's heart. Now, some of us have actually done that before. We're kind of like the first thing we did was we just really liked the way that the person looked, and then we still got blessed by it, by the grace of God. That's how I would say with my wife and I. We were just kind of young, immature kids. We met in our teens, you know, back at Bethel High School. You know, we're product of the public school system here. Bethel School District, you know, and like, I think when we met, it wasn't probably like, oh yeah, like, man, this guy's got a lot of depth, or she's got a lot of depth, or whatever, but you know, it was just by the grace of God, right? Her mom had been recently saved, you know, these things happen, you know, and God was just good to me. So when I come up here and I preach, I don't, especially you guys, you're younger, I'm telling you to do something, it doesn't mean that I always got it right. But you guys should open up your hearts to listen to this and hear what's being said. Like, there are some things in here that you should do. And actually, older people too, you know, older people too. Same thing as we look at it. Now, also could be, I would say, sometimes a job, like a job, like this job looks like the best job on the outside. Everything looks perfect. But you actually don't really know what it's really like because you haven't got a chance to get to know, you know, the heart of the matter and the people there and those kind of things, you know. So there's a lot of ways that I think we could fairly apply this verse. But most importantly, to the faith of a person. So this continues after the Lord has corrected Samuel in this way again. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Now this is kind of interesting because yesterday in Bible study we were doing this and actually Saul had a son with the same name, Abinadab. And it's actually a cool name and I'm not surprised. Maybe it's a nickname. You know what Abinadab means? I know you guys are Bible study, you know what it means. It means my father is honorable, basically. My father is honorable. So every dad should want to have a son with that name, you know, and live up to it. There's another name that's like that is Abimelech. Abimelech means my father is the king. So a lot of princes had that name. And guess what? Then they became King Abimelech. And that's why there are multiple King Abimelechs, because they had the name, my father is the king. What happens when your father dies? Well, you become the king. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? I think it's a question because he knows there must be one more. The Lord said that I'm here to anoint one of your sons, but all these sons have passed by. I don't see another one, but there must be one here. Are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And I just pause there for a second. You think about it. If you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, look at it. Of course God is going to choose the shepherd, you know, boy. Amen. The one who's out there tending the sheep, because that's what he's going to do, and we are his sheep, and he's going to tend us, you know, he's our shepherd. You know, think about the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So we see this youngest is out with the sheep. He's keeping the sheep. And Sam, because like, think about it. They didn't even think he was like worth bringing. He's the youngest. He doesn't really need to even come to this. This is like, nope, he's out there with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Samuel's pretty serious about this. We're not going to continue in this. We're not going to sit. We're not going to eat. We're not going to do any of this stuff until he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. A couple things about that. Ruddy, what that means most likely is that he had kind of a redness to his complexion. Probably fitting for being somebody that was out in the sun a lot, working with the sheep and doing that. Some people think it means red hair, maybe freckle face or something like that. But it's a little bit less likely that that was the case. I know some of you are like, yeah, he's a ginger, you know, like he's one of us. You know, probably not, but possibly. But most likely it just means he was out in the sun. He had a really healthy kind of glow to him and look to him because he's out in the sun with the sheep so much. But it also said that he had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. So it wasn't that there was something against having beautiful eyes or being handsome, but that just didn't qualify you to be the king, and God wasn't actually looking at that. But he does note it here, that he had a good look of his own in that. Now, which one of you ladies out here doesn't like beautiful eyes, right? Beautiful eyes are always a good thing, I think, when people look at somebody. But again, not about his eyes. It's about his heart. Amen. And what was in his heart was really a lot more beautiful than in his eyes. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, the youngest. However old he was at that time, he's probably a teen at this time or something. The youngest, anoint him. He's the one. It wouldn't be the one you would expect, right? And don't you read that in the Bible like again and again and again. God doesn't do what you expect. He doesn't go by the natural birth order when it comes to things so often. And this time it was like far down the birth order, the very youngest one. And again, who's present at this time? The elders, his family, his brothers being part of that. They're all there. They're all seeing this happen. Samuel's happening there. And it'll mention that here too. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Talk about something else for those brothers to see Samuel, who you know Samuel is, to come, pick your littlest brother, your youngest brother, bring him up, and anoint him with oil as the king of Israel, as the future king of Israel. Now, I would imagine that they probably had to deal with some jealousy and different things when you think about that, and we'll kind of see that a little bit later on, next chapter. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he anoints him with oil, like I talked about. You think about the symbolism of it all, but what actually happens is the Holy Spirit actually, when he's anointed, rushes upon him. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why that whole story that's going to happen next about David and Goliath, oh, by the way, get your tickets for that. I've been waiting my whole preaching life to preach David and Goliath. Because I don't just pick and choose, you know. This was my favorite boyhood story. Let's do this. You know, it's like, no, I got to work to it, you know. But that's coming up. But when you think about that whole idea of David and Goliath, it's like, the Spirit was rushed on him. He was filled with the Spirit. That's why he did, you know, what he did. And so Samuel leaves and he goes back home to where he's from. And this is actually the end of Samuel's public ministry at this time. So God took him through Saul until David was anointed. Now there's going to be this period where Saul is still king, but David's anointed, and there's this long transition that happens, and we learn a lot of things about David in the midst of it. All right, I'm going to read just this last section and say a few things just about this last section that's here, okay? And I'm going to do probably more reading than talking here. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from the Lord is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. Now listen to what David's reputation was. He's reputation as a great musician, right? Amen? He's skillful in playing. A man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man full of good presence. So he was old enough to have this kind of a reputation about who he was and what he would do and the skill that he had. But it's also the character. That's what people thought about him. Now, I could think about this as in a couple ways. One, that might be like a glimpse where you're seeing a man after God's own heart. Other part is a little bit, you see a glimpse of somebody who the Spirit rushes upon him. What kind of life that they live, what kind of thing the Holy Spirit does to a man, what kind of a man the Holy Spirit makes of a man. And then you also remember that where Samuel said, that God had him say that, I've given this to someone who's better. And again, it's better because he has faith. He has faith in God. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And isn't this kind of like what it talked about earlier too, when Samuel said, when you have a king, he's just going to come and take your son for whatever he wants him to do. He just comes and he just brings him into his service. And so they called for him. He was drafted to go up. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. All right, so he comes. He's enlisted into the service of the king. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So I just kind of want to close with a couple things there in that passage. One, if you caught it and you thought about it, it's kind of interesting that it said the harmful spirit was from the Lord. Does God send harmful spirits on people? Is that what he does? And he controls them and he sends them around and he torments people and does that? Well, if he wants to, he can do that. And he's in control of all the spirits. Now, I think the harmful spirits just want to get to you. You know, you think about like Job when when Satan was like, you know, yeah, this guy, Job, he only believes in you because you really blessed him. But let me have my way with him. I'll go have my way with him, and we'll see if he really honors you. And in some senses, it's like that. And another way I think about this would make a lot of sense, kind of brings it home. Like, what if you even, like, gave a name to that spirit? We don't know exactly what it was, but what if you gave a name to it? Like, the fact was, and by the way, I'm not saying that like, if people have this, they're demon-possessed or something like that, but you just think about the spiritual world that we can't see what's going on. If he said, I'm going to send him the harmful spirit of anxiety and depression. I'm going to put that on him. He's going to enter a very anxious time, and I'm going to torment him with this at this time in his life. And then you see the sovereignty of God. Like, what happens? They reach out to this young man, and then this young man who's supposed to be the king is brought into his service. He's brought into his household, and he knows him that way. So I think what it shows you is that God controls it all. He controls it all, and he uses it all for his purpose. And he does that. And so he brings him in. He brings David in. And also, you'll see, before David and Goliath happened, he had a relationship with David. And he loved David and he cared for David. But I think he loved him for what he could do for him. He didn't really love him for who he was. Amen. And that's not the kind of people that we want to be. All right. I hope that you've... I'm not going to give you a big recap. I'm just going to close in prayer. But I hope that you've taken some of this to heart. And you'll take it home, and look forward to sharing with you about David and Goliath next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together in this place that's consecrated to you, with people who are consecrated to you, whether they know it or not, whether we know it or not, we are consecrated to you. Help us to live as we are, to think that way, to pray to you, to take the time to prepare ourselves. Pray that we would care a lot more about what's going on in our heart than what we're going to wear to church, but that we would care about preparing our heart to hear from you and to serve you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And may our worship be honorable to you as we close in this song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.